I'm going to go political this morning. Because guess what? We just have 1 week and 2 days from Election Day. Now, don't worry. This morning, I'm not going to ask you how many of you have voted already, nor am I going to tell you who or what to vote for. But I do want to encourage you. If you haven't already, please go vote. God has given us the privilege of living in a democratic republic, which we have the blessing and the duty to vote so that our voices might be heard in the halls of government and our wishes can be represented there. Unfortunately, our country is markedly divided more than ever before. And sadly, I think you would agree with me, both major political parties are sliding further and further away from godly policy. And really, I think that's because the majority of the people in our nation have moved away from following the Lord and walking in biblical truth. At the overturn of Roe v. Wade, with the Dobbs decision, Christians were excitedly optimistic that abortion would become a thing of the past in our nation. For prior to the Dobbs decision, polling showed that Americans had shifted to a more pro-life stance. Yet since the Dobbs decision, voting in red states has not matched the polling that indicated that Americans had shifted to a more pro-life position. It seems, when polled, many people aren't willing to say they are for killing babies in the womb. But when they can hide behind the anonymity of the voting booth, what they truly believe in the inner man comes out. And we see places like Ohio, where a reproductive rights amendment to their constitution was passed by the majority of Ohioans and has been judged recently to nullify Ohio's 2019 law banning most abortions once a heartbeat is detected. We live in a nation that is in crisis because the people have progressively moved away from following the word of God. But you know what? We're not unique. All we have to do is go to the very word of God that is being forsaken to see a similar example of a nation whose people were divided and where many had forsaken the Lord and his holy word. So turn with me this morning to 1 Kings chapter 12, where we'll read of the history of a nation that was on the cusp of division, even more pronounced than our own. Now, if you'll allow me to quickly set the scene, I'll first summarize what happened in chapter 11. After applying the wisdom that the Lord had given him, King Solomon had taken the nation of Israel to its apex of glory by consolidating great wealth and power. But we find in chapter 11 that Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord by his many foreign wives, and the Lord raised up adversaries for Solomon, one of which was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, whom Solomon had made the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. The Lord sent the prophet Ahijah to inform Jeroboam that the Lord would tear 10 tribes of the kingdom of Israel from Solomon and make Jeroboam king over them. Of course, once Solomon heard this, he wanted to kill Jeroboam, right? So Jeroboam fled to Egypt, but then Solomon dies and his son, Rehoboam, ascends to the throne. So don't get confused. There's Jeroboam, not related to Solomon. Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And if I mix them up, forgive me. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So Jeroboam, the former labor boss, comes to the new king to lobby for the people as the head of the new ULWU, United Israel Workers Union, saying, cut taxes and we'll serve you. We'll vote for you, right? And King Jeroboam says, let me go talk with my policy advisors and I'll get back to you. So verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, King Solomon, while he still lived, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You know, as an aside, aren't you glad today that we serve the ultimate servant king? He loved us first. He served us first. He sacrificed for us first. It's only because of his great example that we love and serve him. Well, in this advice to Rehoboam, you can also see that the elders from Solomon's reign were seasoned politicians. As every seasoned politician knows, it's the economy, stupid. So the old policy advisors from Solomon's day say, go out there and say, read my lips, no new taxes. But every cabinet has rivals, right? So Rehoboam goes to his inner circle for advice next. Verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it light on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. King Solomon died, and Jeroboam, with the prophecy of Ahijah in the back of his mind, comes back to Israel and plays the politician. He doesn't know how the prophecy is going to play out, so he doesn't demand to be king over Israel. He simply shrewdly inserts himself into the political limelight. And Rehoboam, pushed into a political crisis, demonstrating his pride and lack of political tact, shoots off his mouth so that his approval ratings careen into negative digits. Look at verse 16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Probably a good idea, right? So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but only the tribe of Judah only. We live in a nation of division, but Israel literally became a nation divided. Rehoboam over Judah to the south, and Jeroboam over the 10 tribes to the north. In verse 21, it says, "And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, 'Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me.' Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord." Rehoboam starts his reign very badly, to put it mildly. There's nothing like being the guy who causes most of the country to secede and is completely unsuccessful in getting it back. Of course, what are you going to do when the Lord is against you, right? For the Lord said, "This thing is from me." But notice, there is a change in Rehoboam's rule here. This time, Rehoboam seems to listen to the people. For in verse 24, it says, "They obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord." The people made the decision, not Rehoboam. Yet he seems to have learned to listen to the people at this point. And at this point, it was a good thing, because the people were following the word of the Lord. You know, if God can use the voices of the people to persuade a king to make actionable policy that aligns with God's word, I think he can use our voices in our democratic republic to persuade our politicians to make actionable policy that aligns with God's word too. But we have to make our voices known. Well, in contrast to the positive changes that were taking place in the southern kingdom of Judah, let's look at the policy changes that Jeroboam makes in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now, the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, or to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" Jeroboam thinks, "I can't have my subjects go down to Jerusalem." You know, religion and culture are powerful bonding agents. And if the people go down to Jerusalem to worship, then they are going to remember the bond that they have with the Lord and the people of Judah and want to make the kingdom united again. Which would mean that Jeroboam would have to be put to death for treason. So, like Rehoboam, Jeroboam goes to his cabinet and asks advice. Verse 28, "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. You know, the Lord, through the prophet Ahijah, back in chapter 11, told Jeroboam that if he would follow the Lord like David had followed the Lord would bless his reign. In 1 Kings 11:38, the Lord said to Jeroboam, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." God gave Jeroboam the opportunity of great blessing if he would but glorify God in his life. But instead of trusting the word of the Lord, fear gripped Jeroboam's heart. And he chose the advice of his cabinet and made not just one, but two golden calves as idols for Israel to worship. And you just have to wonder, did he look back at Exodus and think, "I'm going to one-up Aaron. I'm going to make two golden calves instead of one. That'd be a great idea." Or maybe his advisors were sitting around trying to think of what to tell him, but were stumped. Then one of his advisors was like, "Hey, when Aaron made that golden calf, it definitely caused Israel to rebel against the Lord." And one of the other advisors was like, "Yeah, you're right. You know what's better than one golden calf to cause the people to sin? Two golden calves." Well, unfortunately, though completely diabolical, this really was a genius plan. He appealed to Israel's religious and cultural history. The exodus from Egypt would not be easy to remove from Israel's mind. The priesthood was important to them, and the feast days were what connected the tribes by coming together to one place. So Jeroboam, like Satan, wove truth with lie. Truth: Israel was divinely delivered from Egypt. Lie: these were the gods that did it. Truth: God appointed a priesthood. Lie: anyone can be part of the priesthood. Truth: there was an important feast, the Feast of Booths, on the 15th day of the month of Tishri. Lie: Jeroboam's feast was a month later and completely disconnected from the Levitical law. Truth: Satan is so good at making us feel spiritual in our idolatry so that we believe the lie. Now, while Jeroboam flagrantly turned the worship of Israel into full-fledged idolatry, there was a change taking place down in the southern kingdom among the people and the king after they had listened to Shemaiah and obediently followed the word of God by returning and not attacking Jeroboam and the northern kingdom. Check out 2 Chronicles 11:13 to 17. It says there, "And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him," that is Rehoboam, "for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calves, or the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. While false worship and idolatry are being promoted as government policy in the northern kingdom, the freedom to worship the Lord was not only preserved in the southern kingdom, but it flourished because the people chose to walk in the way of David, the man after God's own heart, and Solomon, the one who built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. The people chose to walk in the way of the Lord, and Rehoboam's government, in turn, put in policies that honored the Lord by allowing the Levites to come from their cities in the northern kingdom and settle safely in Jerusalem, and by encouraging those who still wanted to serve the one true God in the true way to come to Jerusalem as well. And at least for this time, Rehoboam seems to have been persuaded by the lobbying of the people and chose himself to serve the Lord. Unfortunately, we can make this deduction because in 2 Chronicles 12:1 it says, "Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." What's extra sad here is the fact that not only did Rehoboam turn from the Lord, but the people did too. Judging by what we have seen from Rehoboam, my guess is that the people began to forsake the Lord first. And Rehoboam, the proverbial opportunistic politician, simply followed the winds of change. You know, I said that I would not tell you who or what to vote for today. And I won't. You definitely need to make that choice yourself. But I want to point out that in the divided kingdom of Israel, the godly people had the ear of the king of the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was prideful. Sometimes he listened to the wrong advisors and sometimes made bad decisions. He had a big mouth and sometimes said stupid things. But when there were enough godly people speaking up, Rehoboam listened. And godly policy was made, and godly people flourished, and most importantly, God was glorified by the godly policy. In contrast, though, in the northern kingdom, the policy de jure was explicitly anti-God and anti the word of God. God was mocked, and godly people had to flee. The policies that Jeroboam put in place might have seemed like they were intended to make the lives of the people easier. Oh, you know, just stay here, worship up here. But the truth was that all of the policies were meant to lull the people into complacency so that Jeroboam could gain and retain more power for himself. Our nation is divided. And we have political parties and candidates that have drifted from the Word of God and godly policy. With Election Day in just over a week, I won't tell you who or what to vote for. But I want to encourage you to vote. And to vote for those who, like Rehoboam, will listen to the voices of those who follow the Lord. At least as long as those voices are numerous enough, right? Now, I want to shift gears a bit here. We do have an important election coming up in this nation, and much like the people of Israel after Solomon's death, probably you, like me, don't have a lot of hope that there will be great change in our nation, no matter what the outcome of the election is. We have a responsibility to vote and make the voices of those who follow the Lord and want biblical policies put in place in government heard. We cannot forsake that responsibility, but it is not where our hope lies. as we continue, I want to encourage you today that the Lord is moving and will continue to move no matter what the results of the coming election are and whether or not our elected officials listen to our voices. So let's continue with the history of the divided kingdom of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 13. As soon as Jeroboam begins to celebrate his made-up feast and offering sacrifices and burning incense, the Lord moves. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. What an incredible scene, right? The Lord was surely moving. Jeroboam is rebuked and once again given an opportunity to repent and follow the Lord like David. And it seems like Jeroboam is repentant. I mean, he says, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. But we know from verse 33 that this was not repentance at all. For verse 33 says, After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places who wished. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Now, sadly, Jeroboam did not change, and the northern kingdom of Israel did not change. Idolatry continued to abound. Sin continued to abound all the way to the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. But there is something cool here. God did not stop moving, and around 300 years later, the prophecy regarding the child Josiah came to pass. In 2 Kings 22:1, we find that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You know, some of you in here have a testimony like that, and it's beautiful. You gave your life to Christ as a young child and have been walking with him since. You haven't turned aside to the right hand or to the left. And if you're a young person in here today, I just want to tell you that that really is one of the best testimonies. Commit to following the Lord wholeheartedly now and enjoy the rich blessings of a close walk with Him all your life. You don't need to walk in sin and come to repentance later to have a powerful testimony in Christ. walking with him all your days is a powerful testimony in Christ. People want hope like that. Back to the prophecy. This child grew, and after hearing the words of the book of the law of the Lord, 2 Kings 23 details how he had the temple cleansed from the idols that the idolatrous priests had put in the temple, and then continued on a rampage, getting rid of all of the high places and idolatrous things that Judah and Israel had amassed. Then in 2 Kings 23:15 it says, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What gravestone is that I see?' So the men of the city told him, 'It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone, let no one move his bones.'" Brothers and sisters, God's word does not return void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. It may not always come to fulfillment in the time we think or even hope, but it always comes to fruition at God's perfectly appointed time. As we look at our political climate, to say that it is not encouraging is an understatement, but we have a Bible full of wonderful promises from God that will not return void. Jesus promised us that in this world we will have trouble. Okay, maybe not the most encouraging promise, right? I know, but you know what? Immediately after that, he said that we should be of good cheer because he has overcome the world in John 16:33. And we're also promised that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us in Hebrews 13:5. And didn't our Lord also say in John 14:1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." In that is promise and prophecy. It is God's word, and it doesn't return void. In dark political days, we have the sure hope that the one who rose from the dead has gone to the Father to prepare a place for us, and he will return from there to take us to be with him, our gracious, loving, servant King, Jesus, our Savior. Now, there is one more thing that I want to encourage you with from our passage in 1 Kings this morning. It's so important to hold fast to God's word and not deviate from it and not let others cause you to deviate from it, especially in trying political times when we might just want a little reprieve. Back in 1 Kings 13, verse 7, Jeroboam sees the Lord work through the man of God, and Jeroboam hopes to get him on his payroll. It says, "Then the king said to the man of God, 'Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward.' But the man of God said to the king, 'If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, "You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came." So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel." The man of God saw through Jeroboam. He knew Jeroboam's seeming repentance was fake. And by the word of the Lord, the man of God was specifically commanded not to eat or drink there or to return the same way. But then he's thrown a curveball. Look at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home and with me and eat bread." And he said to him, "I cannot return with you nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." And he said to him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring back with you to your house, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." He was lying. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread nor drink water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." What in the world? Here's an old prophet, someone that should be respected in the kingdom of God, right? It seems that he has been faithful to the Lord, and yet he lies to the man of God and convinces him to come to his house and eat and drink, which the man of God says he was commanded by the word of the Lord not to do. Yet this prophet lies to him, saying, "I got a word from the Lord of the Lord too through an angel. I'm to bring you back." I don't know why this old prophet did this. It doesn't directly say. But we do know one thing. The man of God blew it by being deceived by this old prophet, because the consequences were steep and immediate. Look at verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his, for the saying which he cried out to the Lord, or by the word of the Lord, against the altar in Bethel, against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass." Now there's a lot here. For one, the Lord clearly wanted to make a point to the people of the area so that some 300 years later, the people of the area would have heard the story over and over, so that when Josiah came to town and saw the tomb where the man of God was buried, everyone was able to say, "That's the tomb of the guy who said you would be coming today." Seeing a lion standing by a corpse and a donkey, but not eating either one would surely leave an impression on the townspeople, and the story would be told over and over in local lore. What I don't know is, was the prophet purposely testing the man of God, or did he just miss the exciting days of his youth, sharing forth prophecies like the man of God had just done to Jeroboam, and wanted to relive those days by talking with the man of God over a meal? We also don't know for certain why the man of God was so easily deceived by the old prophet. The man of God was sitting under an oak tree. Maybe he simply was tired and hungry. He'd had a rather big day, right? It probably takes a lot out of you to confront a king in his sin when he is throwing a party for a whole nation. Maybe he justified to himself that he had refused to take the refreshment at Jeroboam's table, so he had done what God wanted him to do. Didn't God want him to have a little reward for this great thing he had just done for the Lord? Or maybe he was excited about meeting this old prophet and placed him on too high of a pedestal, thinking, this old prophet surely knows the word of God better than I do. I'm just a young guy. I'm going to trust what he says, even if it seems a little off. You know what? It tends to be a lot easier to see the flaws in our politicians than it does to see the flaws in our religious leaders, doesn't it? But at a time when the political situation of the nation is a mess, the need to be fruit inspectors and Bereans is more necessary than ever. In our day, we don't have old prophets, but we have longtime Bible teachers that have taught many a great Bible study who have strayed from the Word of God. Some ever so slightly, others to a great degree. Some have undermined the Word of God, as Mike Riddle pointed out Wednesday night, by not believing God's word regarding six-day creation. Others have gone so far as to say that homosexuality is not a sin. Like the old prophet, they may have started strong, but now they are lying to us. But we can't let our high regard for a person based on their past truths allow us to be deceived by their current lies. Even if we are just tired out by the world and want someone that seems like-minded to fellowship with. No, we need to stand on the Word of God no matter what. Paul strongly admonishes us in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have heard, let him be accursed. The man of God probably should have thought twice when the old prophet said that an angel spoke to him by the word of the Lord. The man of God had the more direct word. And brothers and sisters, we have the more direct word in these 66 books. It's tried, it's tested, it's true. Well, as we close, there's one more thing I want to note from our passage this morning. Each of the people we looked at this morning had the opportunity to follow God's word and receive blessing from doing so. Rehoboam could have received the wisdom of Solomon's advisors and chosen to be like our Jesus, the servant king. Certainly, the kingdom still would have been torn in two because that was a consequence of Solomon's disobedience. But if Rehoboam's heart was fully turned to the Lord might have waited to tear the kingdom until after Rehoboam's reign. Either way, it's clear that the 3 years that Rehoboam listened to the godly people of the nation and implemented the law of the Lord as policy, he was blessed. And Jeroboam had the promise from the Lord that his kingdom would be established if he would follow the Lord like David did. But sadly, he did not trust the sure word of the Lord. And the man of God he could have returned to Judah triumphant in the Lord and possibly been used many more times had he fully followed the word of the Lord. While his tomb was a great sign in the day of Josiah, it still was his tomb. Josiah is the only one whom we looked at this morning who followed God's word passionately. And he was blessed. In 2 Kings 22, 18 to 20, the Lord said to Josiah, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in the manner, this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Church, we don't know what this coming election will bring. But we do know that we have the privilege, the right, and the responsibility to make our voice for the truths of God heard in the halls of government via our vote. We also know that God's word does not return void. And we have promises that far outweigh the promise of being gathered to the grave in peace, like Josiah. No, the precious promises for those who are in Christ begin now and extend far beyond the grave into eternity. But we must hold fast to the word of God. We must know it, believe it, trust it. Let's stand firm together on his great word in the midst of a turbulent world. Let's be faithful no matter what the outcome. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the truths in your word. We thank you that you lay out the history of Israel in truth. You don't hide things. You don't make things look shinier than they were, Lord. You show us where people walked with you. You show us where people were completely disobedient, Lord. And you also show us, God, how disobedience is not blessed. God, you show us how even if we trust you and walk with you, but then in our old age, we walk away from you, we forsake your word, we lose that blessing. Lord, we want to be blessed by you. We want to rely on the promises that you are coming back for us. You're preparing a place for us. You're coming back for us. What a great thing. And God, we want to be a light in this culture. I pray that God, you would bless each person in here who is able to vote, that they would be able to get out there and vote, Lord. And I pray that you would have mercy on our country. Largely, people in this country have forsaken you and forsaken your word, Lord. But God, we know that you can work to convince people through your people to turn to you. And we pray that that would be the case, God. And no matter what, good or bad, whatever the outcome is in the next week, in the next months, Lord, help us to stand faithful on your word. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. Amen.